If you would, this morning, turn with me to the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 6. I'd like to begin reading in verse 66 through the end of the chapter. John chapter 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. On Wednesday night of this previous week, I was blessed to be on a live stream meeting. Since the pandemic started and we had that Easter fellowship meeting, Elder Mike Montgomery and Elder David Montgomery and others have put together a panel of ministers, and they have invited men come and speak for a few moments and then engage in discussion afterwards. And I had been asked to speak this last week, and these verses were on my mind then, and they remain on my mind this morning. And we had a very good time of discussion, in particular regarding discipleship, and so it stirred my mind some more on issues of discipleship that I would like to try to bring out today. I don't intend to preach the very same message from Wednesday night. For those who didn't hear it, if you want to, you can go and listen to it, but I do want to probably touch on some of the same things, but I want to expand some as well. For Bible readers, you're aware that the 6th chapter of John, the Lord Jesus Christ, feeds 5,000 men besides women and children. After he does this in the evening time, he'd been preaching all day, and it becomes supper time, and so he tells the disciples to feed the great multitude. Now, there's 5,000 men besides women and children. We're blessed every few years here to host the Florida Fellowship meeting, and we get a little concerned about what it all will take to feed about 200 or 300. And just imagine if the Lord said, feed 20,000 people, and by the way, there's no food. And we find that Andrew notices a little lad, or excuse me, Philip does, and he has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But Andrew says, "But what are these among so many?" But he brings them to the Lord, and the Lord, of course, blesses that small amount of food that that little boy brought. And of course, 5,000 men, besides women and children, were filled. And when they were finished, they collected 12 baskets of fragments. Each apostle had a basket full left over. And so they ended that evening with more than they began with. That's what the Lord is able to do. And the Bible tells us in John 6 that after this occurs, that there were those there, Jesus perceived, would take him by force and make him a king. Well, number one, he was already a king. They couldn't make him a king, but he realized what their intentions were, so the Lord just stepped out of their sight, and the Lord would go over to Capernaum. The disciples would later join him, and the next day that multitude recognized that Jesus had went over the sea to Capernaum, so they followed over. And then we find the wonderful teachings of John 6 when the Lord says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that come to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which have sent me. All which he had given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." He says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And then he goes on to say that no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, "And they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." We find that the Lord would teach that "I am that bread of life." He says, "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead." He says, "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." He says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." See, their minds are still on the food they had the night before, so Jesus is going to use that. He says, "Your fathers, they ate bread, much like y'all ate last night, and they're dead." He said, "The bread that you're seeking after, you're going to hunger if you eat that again." Obviously, they're already hungry again. They're coming after him. They're expecting to see the Lord feed them once more. He says, "You didn't come for the preaching. You didn't come for the miracles. You came because of the bread that I gave you last night. He said, that's the only reason that you're really here. And sadly, there's a lot of people that serve the Lord only because of what they can obtain from serving the Lord. So the Lord, he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus says, verily I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. He says, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. It says, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And many of the disciples said, when they heard this, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? It did. The Lord hasn't said anything there that should be shocking. Now, I realize that you have to understand what the Lord is saying. The Lord is not literally saying, come and eat my flesh and drink my blood. The Lord is not saying anything of the nature such of that. The Lord is simply saying that every time that a child of God is born again of the Spirit of God, we are made participants or partakers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, he's not talking about the communion service here. He's not talking about when we join together to eat the bread and drink the wine, which is a symbol of him. He's talking about him literally in the sense that we are made partakers of him. Again, we're not literally eating of his body and drinking of his blood, but there is a literal participation that takes place in our spirit with the Lord Jesus Christ when we're born of the Spirit of God. The Bible says we are made partakers of the divine nature. You and I have imparted to us the essentials of life that the Lord Jesus Christ represents and the Lord is when you and I are born again. Now, here the children of Israel, they saw the law. Remember, the law made it very clear, do this and live. Now, none were able to do the things contained in the law, but they thought that their life was in keeping the law. The Lord said, search the scriptures. In them ye think ye have eternal life. He says, but the reality is they are they which testify of me. But here are these individuals that are with the Lord. They think that the scriptures is what will give them eternal life. If they will read the word of God, keep the word of God, then they will have eternal life. Well, obviously we know that our eternal life is not in reading the scriptures or keeping the scriptures. While it is important to read them and strive to maintain what they teach, that is not what gives us life. You and I, if we were to read the word of God without being born of the Spirit of God, it will not make sense to us. It's foolishness. The Bible makes it clear because it's spiritually discerned. It's understood by being born of the Spirit of God. So the Lord Jesus understands that individuals are offended. He has preached some things now that it's contrary to their way of thinking. They think if I do this, then this will happen. The Lord is saying, no, that all is really thrown out the window now. And so for them to receive this saying, they have got to totally change their mindset, which is exactly what John the Baptist was preaching when he came in the wilderness when he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent from what? From wicked works? Yes, but also they had to repent from their manner of worship, their way of thinking, and recognize that the Messiah was on the scene, that there was going to be a transformation of the style and manner of worship from the Old Testament ceremonial law to the New Testament church age, and they had to change their way of thinking, and such was the case for these individuals here. They had to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ was the only way in which they had life before God. They didn't have it by searching the scriptures. They didn't have it by doing these things and living. They had it because Christ was in them, the hope of glory. And so as he preaches these things, you'll find that the disciples walk back. They went back. They walk no more with him. And notice it says he turns to the 12. And he says to them in verse 67, will ye also go away? When I read this, obviously as we read the scriptures, it's hard to tell exactly what the tone is. But the tone that I get when I read this here is there is a sense of sadness in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you also go away? Now, I like to think of the Savior as one who is mighty indeed in strength, one who is sovereign, and he is. But we also have a Savior who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And the Bible tells us we're to grieve not the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit can be grieved, I also know that the Son of God can likewise be grieved. And when you and I fail in discipleship, it grieves the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ came here to give his life a ransom for many. And he expects so little of us in return. Think about what is required of you as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll look at some of those things in just a few moments. And while for the natural man it's difficult to do the things what Jesus requires for discipleship, when you consider what difficulty Jesus went through and you compare the two, he's asked very little of us in return for what he did for you and I. I mean, think about where you would have gone if it were not for the power of Christ. Imagine a burning hell where you would never be consumed, but you would be in agony and misery all the days of eternity. I don't like to consider that. I don't like contemplating it. But from time to time, I think it's worthwhile to do so, to just remember what it is that we've been saved from. I believe in a real, literal hell. I believe in the lake of fire. And I believe the devil and his angels and all the wicked shall be there forever and ever. The Bible says that fire will never be quenched. The sufferings in that place will never come to an end. And that's where you and I would have gone had it not been for the Lord Jesus Christ stepping in. When you think about that, then discipleship is a very small ask from the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, will you also go away? Again, I just sense a sadness in the voice of the Lord. Why did they turn? Why did they leave? Because they did not like what he taught. And the fact is, there are still those who are children of God who will not like what the Lord teaches. They're still the Lord's. They'll still be with him in heaven. These were disciples. These were people, I believe, that loved the Lord. And more importantly, the Lord loved them. But they did not love his word. They did not love the truth. And so they turned and walked away. And so sometimes we encounter individuals that we know love the Lord, but they do not love the truth. And so they will not follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times have you been in conversation with an individual and you start talking about the things of God, and you talk about the things of God in a vague way, meaning you don't get into the particulars of election yet, or limited atonement, or the direct life-giving power of the Holy Ghost, apart and separate from any work of men. When you just talk about the goodness of God, the love of God, the grace of God, and you find somebody that enjoys talking about that, and you start to be encouraged, and then you think, well, this is somebody I need to go further with, and you begin to talk to them about the doctrine of election, and all of a sudden the brakes get put on. It gets discouraging, because you think, well, we've got so much in common up to this point. I want them to see the rest of what the Bible teaches, and as you begin to teach them and show them that, all of a sudden they don't want to hear it. It does not jive, if I can put it that way, with the way they already think. They've already been taught certain things about salvation, and so to depart from that would cost them. It might cost them family connection. It might cost them their own pride. It might cost them to say, you know what, I was wrong up to this point. It might cost them associations with friends that they have. I don't know all the reasons that people may have for rejecting the truth, but the reality is it happens. We've all experienced it, I think. If you've ever discussed the Bible with somebody, you know that you get to a point where there's disagreement, and it gets discouraging when they won't go any further. Well, that's how it was for Jesus. But imagine, Jesus knows them better than we do. Jesus loves them better than we do. And if it discourages us, what does it do to the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe it grieves him when one will not walk with him. So the Lord says, will you also go away? And the Apostle Peter, this is one of those times when he speaks up in a great way. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. And he says, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe you are that Messiah that the Bible promised in the Old Testament. So where else would we go? Why would we turn away from you? And that is a pertinent question for us today. I mean, where else would we go? If he has the words of eternal life, I mean, is that not the most important thing that there is for us to know about? Is that not the most important thing about us?
is to know that Jesus Christ is eternal life. He has the words of eternal life. And to know that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken care of eternal life. Eternal life is vital to me. I want to understand it. Now, I realize that there's a lot about heaven I don't know, but I know this much about eternal life. It goes on forever, and because of the power of Christ, it's going to go on forever in a good place with the Son of God and God the Father and God the Holy Ghost and all the elect family of God. And so I want to be in the place where the words of eternal life are spoken about. That's where I want to dwell. Now let's look for a few moments at some of the things that discipleship requires. Here in John 6, it requires embracing the truth. In Luke chapter 9, it requires turning away from some things. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. That's a good thing. Lord, he's saying, wherever you will go, I'm going to go too. Notice Jesus' response. He says, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So hear this man, I'm going to go with you, Jesus. Jesus says, okay. But here's what you need to know. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be difficulty that lies ahead. There's going to be days that you're going to be in want. There's going to be things that you have to deny yourself of. There's going to be experiences and times of difficulty. So Jesus says, if you want to follow me, here's what you need to know about me. The foxes of the earth, they have their holes. The birds of the air, they have their nest. But the Son of Man, I don't have a permanent dwelling. I don't have a place to lay my head. I don't know, well, he knew from night to night where he would be as the omniscient Son of God. But in his journeys and his disciples, they never knew exactly where they were going to be. They didn't know what kind of hospitality they were going to receive. The Lord is letting him know, you're not going to know everything about your life going forward. And that's difficult for a lot of us. We want to have it all planned out. And when our plans don't work, we get kind of upset, do we not? I mean, I want to know what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day. And there's times even when Lydia and I are talking, I'll ask her questions about, well, what's the plan? And we don't plan a lot. I mean, we fly by the seat of our pants a lot in our household. But when I like to have some sort of a plan. And there's times that I'll ask, well, what are we going to do tomorrow? There's no plan. And I kind of like to have one. When we were on our trip, there were certain things that needed to be planned, obviously. It didn't all work out exactly like we expected. In fact, there was a big hurricane out in the Gulf of Mexico that was going to be between us and getting back home. You know what happened? We changed our plans. Here's why. I had people saying, well, just stay on through the weekend. I went, no, I've already missed one Sunday at Little Union. I've got to get back. We're going to change our vacation plans. Why? So that I could be back here on that Sunday. I knew I could have called another minister and had somebody else stand in my place. I could have done that and probably nobody would have complained. But I knew that I wanted to be back here. I had been gone. It was time to get home. So we altered our plans. That is the life of discipleship. There's things you're going to have to alter. There are plans that you have may have set for your life that the Lord Jesus Christ may say, wait a minute. That doesn't fit in with what I have planned. That does not fit in with what I have purposed for you. And so we've got to alter. And that's basically what Jesus is here saying. Now, are you willing to give up what you've planned for the purpose of the Lord Jesus? I hope you will, because I guarantee you the purpose of Christ in your life is far better than anything you ever purposed for yourself. Now, getting there may be very difficult, and you may not see exactly how it's all unfolding. But I promise you, it will be better than anything that you purposed for yourself. You may not be as wealthy financially. You may not live exactly where you want to live. You may not have as nice a home, but you will have this. You're going to have joy in your heart. You're going to have rest in your spirit. There are going to be blessings that attend you that you never could have envisioned. If you had told me a number of years ago that I was going to live in the state of Florida, I would have said, there's no way. That's just not going to happen. It was never on my radar to live in the state of Florida. But 9 years ago today, I accepted the call to be here at Little Union Church. It was on the fourth Sunday of October, 9 years ago, that I accepted the call. And, you know, I've never looked back about that. I've had people ask, well, don't you miss Texas? Don't you miss family? Yes, I do. But not to the degree that I'm willing to pick up and move back. I'm not willing to forsake what the Lord has called me to do in order to have that. I can still have that in a limited sense. But I want to be here. And I want to be here because this is where the Lord is for me. I could go there and not have the Lord. See, I learned by experience when I was in my early 20s. I felt the Lord sending me to a certain place. I wasn't ordained yet, and so I moved. But then I was very homesick. And so I lived there in San Antonio for just a brief time. And I picked up stakes and I moved back home. And the year that I lived back at home was the most miserable year of my life. You know why? Because I had forsaken what God had told me to do. And so God made sure it was the most miserable year of my life. And so when the opportunity came again for me to do what the Lord said do, I did. And then I had two of the best years of my life. Strangely enough, for 2 years, I lived with Elder David Montgomery, and those were two of the best years of my life. Believe it or not, it was really a wonderful time. I moved there to live there for just a few weeks and then get an apartment, but as it turned out, I lived there for 2 years, and we had one of the best times that I could have ever imagined. It was a carefree time. It was a blessed time. There were many things that happened in my life. In fact, me coming to Little Union the first time was a direct result because I lived with David Montgomery. David Montgomery received a call from Brother Julian Cunningham to come preach here at Little Union. Brother Ronald had left to go to Nashville. Brother David could not go. I literally was standing in the same room, and David Montgomery said, "I've got a young preacher here. Maybe he can come and help y'all." And so I got on the phone with Brother Julian, and he was not very fair. You know what he asked me the first day? "I've never met this man in my life." He says, "So you think you're called to preach, huh?" And I'm like, "Well, I don't know how to answer that. I mean, I don't want to sound bold and arrogant and egotistical, but yeah, I obviously think I'm called to preach, or I wouldn't be trying to do it." But the first words to hear out of a man's mouth that I've never met states away. But it worked out. I loaded up on a plane, stayed with Brother Julian and Sister B. That's when his mother was still living. Had a wonderful time here. Most of y'all don't remember it, and that's okay. I was just a very young man, 21 years of age. And what many don't know is I've said that I never would have dreamed, and prior to that trip, I never would have dreamed of living in Florida. But there was something even that weekend that told me there was coming a time that I would end up being here. And it was something I didn't hardly think about again until 10 years later. And 10 years later, this church was looking for a pastor. And then that came back to my mind. And then, of course, I began to come, and all this developed. It's developed. But all that happened because I was willing to live in a strange situation. I mean, be basically a foster child, even though I was an adult, in a minister's home. And because of that, I ended up here. Because of that, I went to the church in Illinois. They had called, asked Brother David if he would go there. He couldn't. Once again, he loved during that time, because if he couldn't go somewhere, he'd pass it off to me. And so there was a lot of places that I was blessed to go, a lot of individuals that I was blessed to meet in that two-year time frame, because living with him, when he couldn't travel, he would appoint me in his place, and I would go, and I encountered a lot of old Baptists nationwide that I never would have met. My sphere of knowledge was Texas and Texas only during that time. I hadn't traveled hardly out of the state, well, maybe to Arkansas, but really, I just hadn't gone anywhere else. But because Brother David was well-known and well-traveled, it exposed me and gave me friendships and relationships all across the country. But you know what I had to forsake? I had to forsake my father and my mother, my brothers and my sister. I had to forsake family ties back home in order to have that. But you know what the Lord gave me? 100-fold mothers and brothers and sisters and houses and land here in the kingdom of God. It's been an extremely rich life that I have led, and it all started because I was willing to leave something behind and also say, "Jesus, I'll let you have the purpose of my life in your hands." Now, I still have goals. There's things that I want to do, obviously. That doesn't mean because you become a disciple that you check your desires at the door. But anytime your desires conflict with the desires of Christ, put yours aside. Because I promise you, what he has for you will be far better. It always will be, without question. Doesn't mean it'll be easier, but it'll be better. So then he goes on in this chapter. He tells that man, "You can follow me, but you need to know that you're going to have to change your plans. You're not always going to know exactly what's going to unfold for you. And there's going to be times that you're going to want things. There's going to be times you're going to go without. But I'll take care of your necessities." Then notice this. It says, Another man came to him, or Jesus says to another, follow me. But this man says, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Notice this. I mean, this seems harsh. This man, Jesus says, follow me. This man says, okay, but first, I need to go bury my father. Jesus says, no, let the dead bury their dead. You go and preach the kingdom of God. This tells me this individual, what did Jesus tell him to do? He didn't just say, follow me. He says, you go preach. Here's a man, I believe, the Lord called to preach. And the Lord says, let the dead bury their dead. Now, that seems hard, does it not? I mean, how long would it take to have a funeral? Well, here's the thing. This man's father wasn't dead yet. Most likely his father was aged, and he said, you know what? Let me take care of my father. Let me live with him. Let me be with him. And when he finally leaves this world, then I'll come and follow you, and I'll preach the kingdom of God. Jesus says, no. You're going to have to let the dead bury the dead. Now, was it right to want to stay and take care of his father? Yes. But what was more right? To follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord is letting him know that there may come a time that you have to break family ties in order to follow after me. But again, as I have broke family ties in the sense of living close to my family, the Lord has replaced that. You know, I'm thankful that even for our children, even though they don't live by their grandparents, they have been blessed with several sets of grandparents right here in Little Union. We are so thankful for the relationships that they have that they still have their natural grandparents. They don't get to see as often as they would like to, obviously. But thankfully, the Lord has replaced that. He's added to that. And it's been a wonderful thing. So the Lord says, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus says, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. See, the Lord knew what this man really meant. Lord, let me go home. I'll tell him goodbye. Well, no, when he got home, he was going to say, you know what? I can't tell these folks goodbye. I've got to stay here. It was like me when I left West Texas and went to San Antonio, and then I turned and went back. See, for a year, I was not fit for the kingdom of God. And thankfully, the Lord is a God of mercy, and he gave me another opportunity. And my life just blossomed because of not only the Lord giving me another opportunity, but I learned the lesson of turning back. See, I wanted to go back and bid them farewell, but I didn't really want to cut those ties. But the Lord, when I did cut those ties, has blessed me immeasurably in the house of God. So Jesus says, no man that puts his hand to the plow. You know, you and I are plowmen in the Lord's service. We are here to do a work. We're to plant. We're to harvest. We're to reap. We're to sow. And so the Lord says, if we put our hand to the plow and then we look back, we're not fit for the kingdom of God. So you and I, we've got to keep looking forward. See, the Apostle Paul says that you and I are to forget those things which are behind. We're to look forward to those things that are ahead, and we're to press toward the mark of the high callings of God in Christ Jesus. There are some things in our life that we need to forget. And then to forget those, we just got to keep looking forward. Now again, that doesn't mean that you hate your father and your mother, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But it means that you're going to love the Lord Jesus Christ more than any earthly affection or any earthly tie. So again, Jesus makes it clear here that if you're going to be a disciple, first in John 6, we learn that we have to believe the truth. If we're going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we got to know that we're going to have hardship and there's going to be a change in our plans. To follow the Lord Jesus, we're going to have to sever some family ties. We're going to have to follow after him and not look back to the things that we have left. What happened to Lot's wife when she looked back? She had her affections where? In Sodom and Gomorrah, and so she turned to a pillar of salt. We can't be looking back and still be fit for the kingdom of God. Now, in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, just moving over five chapters, notice this in verse 25. It says, there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ did not follow the ideas of Norman Vincent Peale. You know, the power of positive thinking and, you know, how to win friends and influence people and such as that. I remember Brother Sonny Pyle saying years ago that he had read Peale. He had read Paul, found Peale to be appalling and Paul to be appealing. And that's about where I'm at. But the Lord Jesus Christ, there were times that, like in John 6, he knew that what he was going to say would offend those people. But you know what? He still said it. You know why? Because it was the truth. Now here in Luke 14, the Lord is going to start saying some things that you say, wait a minute, Jesus, let's get them in first, baptize them, and then let's tell them a little later. Jesus says, no, I'm not going to operate that way. Here's how we're going to operate. We're going to tell them what it costs. They're going to know what it takes to be a disciple before they join up with us. And then if they know the cost and they choose to do so anyway, wonderful. But they need to know. That's why I think it's good for us to be clear in what we believe. So when folks come in, they understand what we believe. I'm glad we have articles of faith hanging on the wall so somebody can see. First time they walk in, if they're interested and they're concerned about what this church believes, there's an expression of that in short form on the wall, not only out here, but also in the fellowship hall. All one has to do is stand there and read it. And they know a lot about what we're about. So here in Luke 14, verse 25, it says, there went great multitudes with him. So a big crowd of people. Notice what he does. He turns and says to them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I wouldn't have said that. I'd have been like, okay, we got a big crowd here. Jesus, this is a good day. Let's talk about grace. Jesus doesn't do that. Notice what he starts preaching. A big crowd there. He says, notice again, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What he just said, you can't follow me unless you are going to love me more than you love your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters, and even yourself. That's what Jesus is saying. He's not saying despise your family. He's not saying despise yourself. He's saying you have to love me more than you're going to love them. If you're going to be a follower of me, you have to put me first. Why did Jesus say this? Because there's many following. They need to hear that at the outset. It sounds like strong language, and it was meant to be strong language. They needed to know what they were getting into from the very first moment. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior of full disclosure. Remember in John 14, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, what'd he say? I would have told you. You know what that tells me? Jesus has told us everything that we need to know. And everything that's in the Word of God that he has said, we need to know these things. We need to be honest about discipleship. We need to let folks know that you've got to put aside family affections, family ties. God may call you to go somewhere that your family doesn't dwell. And you know what? Like I've already shared, in our experience, the Lord has afforded us far more than anything we've ever left behind. He says, and whosoever, verse 27, here's rule 2 in Luke 14. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So now Jesus has said, first of all, you've got to hate your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sister, yourself. You've got to love me more than all of that. And then he says, you also have to bear your cross. What does that mean? Okay, first of all, I've got to put Jesus above my family. Now Jesus has said, if you're going to be a follower of me, you're going to have to deal with difficulty. You're going to have to crucify yourself. In fact, he says, you're going to have to crucify yourself daily. We're to take up our cross daily. Every day, if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus today, I've got to take up my cross. Now, taking up my cross does not mean that I go buy some silver cross hanging on a silver chain around my neck. That's not taking up the cross. Taking up the cross means that I'm going to sacrifice what I want. I'm going to sacrifice my desires. I'm going to sacrifice and crucify and mortify the deeds of my flesh and the wicked thoughts that I have, the things that I say that I should, those are things that I am supposed to do as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, first of all, you want to follow me, you've got to hate these things. You've got to even hate your own life. And also you've got to take your cross. He says, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So every day you and I have a cross to take up and bear. Think about Jesus bearing his cross. What did it mean? I mean, he was going up to suffer and die. So you and I bearing our cross means there's things we're going to suffer. We may suffer loss. We may suffer ridicule. There may come a day we may suffer persecution for the things that we believe and the Savior that we love. But we have to do that if we're going to truly be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he keeps going. He says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he had laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." What would it have been like in 1995, 25 years ago now, when Little Union Church began the process of building this structure where we now sit? Wasn't there some costs that had to be added up? Weren't there meetings that were held by this church to see, is this something we can do? I remember Brother Ronald sharing that there was one time in particular that sheets of paper were passed around so that people could write down a pledge of how much they would give towards the building of this structure. I know a lot of the details of how all this came to be. It took a lot of time and it took a lot of prayer. It took a lot of consideration. Wouldn't it have been horrible that y'all had started this in 1995, had a contractor come out and pour the concrete, and then all of a sudden everybody realized, you know what, we can't afford this. And then every time we walk out of the old front doors, we're looking at a slab that's empty and vacant. That would be discouraging and disheartening, would it not? And wouldn't we be mocked by those in the community if they drove by here and saw this massive slab but no building on it? Obviously, you've got to count the cost before you're going to build. Well, the Lord is saying, before you're going to be a disciple of mine, you better count the cost. You need to make sure, can I follow through with this decision? Do I have the wherewithal? Will I, with the help of God and the grace of God, finish my course with joy? Will I do everything that the Lord requires of me? Will I be able to finish the goal? Then he goes on to say, he says in verse 31, "Or what king going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace." He says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." I could have worked some things differently in Texas and ended up inheriting some property, had some things back home that I would have ties to that would draw my affections and my attention there. Thankfully, there's nothing there. No physical piece of property, nothing there to draw my attention. Why I forsook it. I could go into the details of how some of that happened, but literally there's land that's been in our family for four, soon to be five generations that I could have taught my great-grandmother into doing things a little bit differently, and some of that would have been mine someday. But I knew that I wouldn't be back there. I knew that it was better to go to somebody else. I knew that if I had it, it would be something that would draw my affections. Because it's something that my great-great-grandfather bought years ago and farmed and made his living, and our family was sustained because of that. And there would be some emotional attachment there and some affection there that I didn't need to have in my life. And so as my grandmother made preparations, I tried to discourage her that I would ever see an acre of that piece of property. I gladly forsook that, and I'm not bragging. I'm not up here saying, look what a great Christian I am. That I just knew what my nature is. One of the things I have joked about, and on our recent trip to Texas, being on a large ranch and seeing the peacefulness of it and the beauty of it and the cattle they're grazing, I teased a few that if somebody offered me a ranch like that there in Central Texas, y'all'd be looking for a new preacher because I would, and I might, because that's something that I love. But see, that's never going to happen, thankfully. But even if it did, I wouldn't do it because I realized what great thing I have in the Lord's house. But my point is this. There are things in your experience you may have to forsake. You may have to say, you know what? I love this, and I love it too much. And because I love it so much, it's distracting me from serving the Lord. That can be a lot of things. It can be your family. It can be things like sports, hunting, recreation, cruises, I'm guilty. There's a lot of things that we can let our affections
settle upon, and they will distract us from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus gave us here the rules of discipleship. What again he says? He says, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So again, John 6 says we have to believe the truth. Luke 9, what does it say there? It says that we have to be willing to forsake a family member that maybe needs our help. We need to realize we have to change our plans. Luke 14 makes it clear that we have to love Jesus more than all of our family and even our own life. We have to take up our cross. We have to deal with hardship. And we have to give up every attachment that would interfere with our love for Jesus. See, Jesus is a jealous God. That's what he made clear in the Old Testament, did he not? He made it clear, thou shalt serve no other God before me. Now, we think of serving another God as having some other deity in our lives. Maybe Dagon or Zeus or some other god that men have made up. Well, in our culture today, our gods are the Tampa Bay Rays. It can be the Buccaneers or some other sports team. It can be hunting. It can be fishing. It can be our children, our grandchildren, recreation, travel. It can be leisure. There's so many things that you and I can make a god out of. And God says you're to have no gods before me. The Lord says that we're to seek first his kingdom. That means there's some other things in life that we can seek. We just always have to put him first. He is a jealous God, and he requires that. If you're going to be his, what did he say? Three times. You cannot be my disciple unless A, B, and C. That's pretty harsh language, but it's a Jesus who was honest with those who were going to follow after him. And so the rules are clear. It's not muddy. It's all laid out for us here. And if you're going to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe the Lord is burdening your heart to follow him in baptism. These are things we need to know. And just do like Jesus said, sit down, count the cost, and say, am I going to be able to finish out the course? Or am I going to look back and not be fit for the kingdom of God? Sadly, there have been folks that we have all known that were not fit for the kingdom of God. Their life showed they were not fit because they looked back to other affections and other attractions and turned and walked away. Just like those folks in John 6, they walked no more with him. And I believe they grieved the Lord Jesus Christ when they did so. But not only did they grieve him, they missed and are missing many rich and wonderful blessings that come with discipleship. Because even though Jesus said some hard things, he also promised some wonderful blessings for those who will follow him in discipleship. May God bless you today as our prayer.